We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might bring glory to yourself in our assembly and in our sister churches as well. We love you, and we're so thankful that you provided a great and wonderful salvation, that our sins can be forgiven, and that you have promised to keep us to the day of redemption. And then, Lord, we look forward to that day when you will present us totally and completely faultless before your presence. So, Lord, thank you for it. As we go forward today, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be able to implant in our hearts the things of the Spirit, that you might whet our appetites for things above, and that you might allow the things of this world to go and grow quite beyond merely dim, but completely take them out of the way, out of consideration of our heart. We love you, dear Lord, and thank you for the blessings that you will pour out today, through the day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are three things that quite possibly could neutralize the relevancy of any doctrinal considerations that we have. Three things that will destroy expectations and chill the passion of doctrinal devotion. Those three things are, and you might want to mark these, give them consideration so as to deal with them whenever they approach. Any consideration of what a church has been established for, or what doctrine the church holds and defends, may well be lost in the shuffle of personal circumstances, number one. Personal circumstances. Things that don't really directly impact you, but they're so close to you that they deflect from a good consideration of doctrine. The second thing are physical conditions. Physical conditions. If a person is not well physically, and they're in some degree of pain or discomfort or dealing with some worrisome malady, that also goes to the point of relevancy for any doctrine. The third thing is political considerations. Political considerations. Any thinking Christian, any Bible-believing thinking Christian has to be able to see around them domestically and internationally, the political considerations that affect them. And I know that you folks haven't been living in a vacuum. You see things happening around you in our great nation. And so each of these things are capable of dimming the vision of the mission. Dimming the vision of the mission. Some folks may, ask or think under the weight of any one of those things. What difference does it make what we believe in light of whatever, you pick one of those three things? Or what difference does it make why we're here this morning, or the church? What difference does it make that Grace Baptist Church is here? Would the community be any better off if it wasn't? Is the community any better for the existence of the church? Yet personal circumstances, physical conditions, and political considerations all weigh in on that. And they may just pose a question mark. I want to give you some for instances, and then I want to have you look with me in the Scriptures. And that place in the Scriptures will be at Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to highlight on the teachings of one verse in particular, the 23rd verse, a portion of that said verse. Hebrews 10 and verse number 23. The very first statement in that verse is a compelling action needed on your part. And I want to say again that if you are troubled by personal circumstances or physical conditions or political considerations, this may not mean a thing to you, and what I'm about to do this morning may not click in as being relevant in any sense. But verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now, that requires on your part and mine a very decisive movement of the will, that no matter what the personal circumstances may be, or the physical conditions may be, or the political considerations may be, and are likely to get a lot worse than they are better, even with a change of guard by way of election, that no matter what those circumstances are, that we need to hold fast the profession of our faith. Now let me remind you of a couple of things. Several years ago, many years ago, I don't even remember when we did this, I think 06, 07, we considered in tedious manner these doctrines. I know I don't expect you to read them, but we went through one by one the essential makeup of our church statement on the Articles of Faith. And among those things, we considered the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of justification, repentance, sanctification, adoption, atonement, the doctrine of the Scriptures, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And yet when you come to a Sunday school class like today, God only knowing what is upon your heart and what you're dealing with in your home, the things that we look at here across the lectern, you may be compelled to ask, you know, what difference does it make? I'm too busy or too burdened with these other things in my life. And so what difference does this make, really? Can't you come up with some kind of a Bible lesson that is more happy oriented? And like that, and I understand that. But for example, we went through a number of things concerning the church. When we did that, and you have to decide whether or not these particular doctrines that we hold to are still relevant. This church, we say here, shall be an independent, autonomous church subject only to the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. Has the right to cooperate and associate with other biblical groups on a voluntary basis, when and as for as long as the church deems necessary. Among things we believe, separation, all stated, I think it's very clear in Scripture, but we look at that, and again, depending on the circumstances you find yourself in, depending on the condition you've come here today in, and with everything else weighing in around you, you may say, well, what difference does this make today? What difference does it make? We considered also the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification. Judicial act of God whereby He declares us to be righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. That justification includes the pardon of sin the imputation of God's righteousness that is bestowed not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but solely through faith in the Redeemer's blood. So in light of everything that's going on in your life this morning, does that make any difference that we even open up a doctrine like that for discussion and plow through that doctrine for weeks on end? Isn't it rather wiser, Pastor, to keep the flow of things moving sprightly? There is also this consideration of the doctrine of repentance. We believe that repentance is a change of mind and purpose toward God, prompted by the Holy Spirit. It's characterized by godly sorrow for sin as offensive to God and ruinous to the soul. And true repentance is inseparably related to true faith. And so we move from one doctrine to the other, and we come to the doctrine of repentance, and we park there for maybe 6 weeks, 7 weeks, and we get into details, the minute details of Scripture concerning what does the Bible say about the doctrine of repentance. And depending on where you are at in your life, you say, what difference does it make? Pastor, if you knew what I was having to deal with today, you would understand why I don't think that this is a profitable use of time or energy. And yet, I would have you to be mindful of something we also pointed out in connection with that doctrine, because you know, what is at stake here ultimately? What is the mission, the stated mission of this work at Grace Baptist Church? And where does repentance enter into that? Bunyan said, so then, dear friends, those people who have a faith which allows them to think lightly of past sin have a faith of devils and not the faith of God's elect. Charles Spurgeon said, repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve. How? By doing so no more. And he also said, Christ and we will never be one until we and our sin are two. And so what's at stake here? In the immediate and in the long term. And of course, without wanting to turn a Sunday school class into a theological classroom per se, when we think about theological definitions and truth concerning God or a consideration of the doctrine of God, does it really make any difference? Does it really make any difference what an atheist believes? Have you ever seen a group of people more militant in combating something that they do not even believe exists than an atheist? Have you ever seen a group like that? That when you think about atheism and all these considerations, the atheist, of course, believes that there is no God. Maybe the agnostic says maybe there is, maybe there isn't. The polytheist says, well, there's many gods. Jehovah's not the only God out there. Dualism, two forces of good and evil, tritheism, there are three gods, pantheism, God is all and God and all is God. Do you know that you're sitting on God according to the pantheist today? If you worship your pew, say, well, people, right-thinking people don't worship their pew. Well, hey, listen, let me tell you something. There are some churches you go into, if you're sitting in a pew that somebody else is sitting in, I want to say that it wouldn't be the first time that person stood over you until you moved. That's a form of pantheism. Deism. God created, for sure, but then he sort of abandoned ship. He's just letting his creation run down. Monotheism. There's one God. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. So does it really make any difference if we take time in a Sunday school class to deal with the doctrine of God? Or have we come, after 35 years of ministry here, have we come to the place where we know all there is to know about God? And there's nothing yet, there's nothing by coming to Sunday school, nothing that I can possibly learn that will profit me any more than what I already know. Well, then there is this concerning the scriptures. The word of God, of course, is on trial. Still. And yet, when we give consideration to the scriptures, we believe in the twin doctrines of inspiration and preservation. And we are reminded that we're not saved by original autographs, but by a preserved Bible. We are not edified by original autographs, but by a preserved Bible. We don't preach from the original autographs, but from a preserved Bible. Our faith does not depend on the original autographs, but on a preserved Bible. Now, with that in mind, as we get further on through the day and in the weeks to come, I ask the question again, do you believe, what are your expectations as you've come here today? Do you believe that God has something specific to say to you today? Did you come with that expectation that God has something to say to you today? Something for you to learn. Something for you to use in your life work. And what is your life work? Well, as you enhance your mission to your neighbors, to your workmates, people you come in contact with, do you suppose that He has something that He wants you to hear to outfit you for mission work in your own sphere of influence today? Well, when we think about the critical nature of God's Word, then all that has to be taken into consideration. We would also understand something else, too, about civil government. Civil government. We believe the civil government is of divine appointment for the interest of good order of human society, that magistrates are to be prayed for, conscientiously honored and obeyed, except now, there's the great exception clause, except in things opposed to the will of God, to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Lord of the conscience and coming King of Kings. Everything else, however, falls under divine mandate. And I will tell you that it's becoming more difficult in our day than probably at any other time. And does it really make any difference? You come in here today and you're burdened, multiply burdened over an assortment of things. Does it really make any difference about this doctrine to you personally and to the church? Does it really make any difference at all? I mean, okay, so we learn about the doctrine of Israel. And then at the end of the segment on this particular subject matter, we issue an exam, and everybody answers the questions on the exams and they get 100%. Is that the point of the instruction to pass an exam? We believe in the sovereign selection of Israel as God's eternal covenant people, and that she is now dispersed because of her disobedience and rejection of Christ, and that she will be regathered in the Holy Land, and after the completion of the church will be saved as a nation at the second advent of Christ. Israel is distinct from the church, and the church is distinct from Israel. Now that's a simple statement, but when you expand it out week after week after week after week, you come in here with all kinds of circumstances weighing in upon you, and you say to yourself, well, what difference does this make? What do you expect I should do about this, Pastor? Well, it's not what pastor should expect, it's what does God expect you to do about this? After all, He says, be hearers of the word and doers of the word. He says that, not me. I have a hard time with myself doing the Word of God, much less trying to impose a fleshly will upon you. So when you think about all of that, and you think, well, okay, here may be a subject that is worthy of spending 12 consecutive months on. Would you agree? You think we could clock this out for 12 months? 52 separate lessons. Oop. Pardon me. Got to keep it straight up. See, this kind of doctrine is not profitable, is it? This kind of doctrine is not profitable either, is it? It's upside down. This kind of doctrine, whether it leans right, my side, or left, is not right, is it? Makes no matter the doctrine of the Word of God, the doctrine of God itself, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of repentance, if it is not presented and understood and grasped straight up. The verse we looked at, Hebrews 10 verse 23, hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us hold fast. That's a word, as we will see in our study here in a moment, that means to grip straight up. Not lean right, not lean left. Certainly don't take that doctrine and flip it upside down on its head to make it say what you think it says. But just simply, what does God's Word say? I, for the life of me, have no idea where the amillennialist gets his viewpoint in light of what the Scripture says. I don't have a clue where the post-tribulation guys get their viewpoint. I don't get it. I've looked at it left and right and upside down, and I still can't figure out the logic of it. I have no idea where these guys who are godly, brilliant Bible expositors come to the conclusion that God is done with Israel, and that to force the issue about land boundaries is foolhardy. I don't know where they're coming from. I can't figure it out. But when we talk about the rapture and beyond, we believe in the imminent premillennial return of Christ for His church. And at that moment, the dead in Christ shall be raised in glorified bodies. And the living in Christ shall be given glorified bodies without tasting death. And all shall be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air before the 70th week of Daniel, which is the start of the tribulation period. We believe in the great tribulation, which follows the rapture of the church, will be culminated by the revelation of Christ in power and great glory to sit upon the throne of David to establish the millennial kingdom, His millennial reign. So we look at that, and I say, gee, if that would be a really interesting subject. Are there any expectations attached to it? Do you believe in the imminent return of Christ this morning? Do you believe that? Are there any expectations that are tethered to that belief? Any expectations that you have? Because the belief in raw doctrine, without any consideration of its practical implications, will bring you and me to the beach of irrelevancy. And we will, like so many I think do, pride themselves in presenting their doctrinal statement and say, this is what our church believes, buddy. And if you don't see it exactly this way, you're all messed up. We believe the truth from A to Z. And that's good enough. But does the truth from A to Z bring with it any expectations? So let us, if you would please, come back to the Scriptures at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We read at verse 19 and following. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now let us hold fast the profession. Hold fast. Hold fast is a word, kateko, which means to get a grip on something. To get a grip on something. You know, when you maybe heard it said to you personally, or you've said it to somebody else with all good intentions, you know, there, some folks seem to be coming all apart at the hinges emotionally, you know, there, and as they do, their voice becomes shrill and the breathing becomes rapid and they're getting all fidgety and nervous and jumping up and down and making you nervous in the project, in the process. And you say, why don't you just get a grip on this? To get a grip on something so as you do not let it go. And he says, hold fast the profession of our faith. The instruction for me and you is to get a grip on the faith. Get a grip on it. Our professed faith. Now the foundation, of course, is our rock. And who is our rock? Christ is our rock. Remember, our theme for the year at Grace Baptist is taken out of Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church, says Jesus. And he's building it on the rock. He's the foundation. Now, you're in Hebrews. Let's look further at this. Hebrews 4 and verse number 14. I have you look at this because it contains the same word as in verse 23, hold fast. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. It's on the rock. It's founded upon the rock. In chapter 3, verse number 6, Chapter 3, verse number 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we do what? Hold fast. Hold fast what? The confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Can I point out to you something that's so obvious? Does not the word hope in itself, is it not pregnant with expectation, hope? Now, there is a hope that is merely made after the order of fantasy. And there is hope that is structured on faith. Fantasy or faith. I could hope for you that each of you, before you see your last day on earth, would become multimillionaires. I hope that for all of you. I could hope that each of you would have the joy of riding down the expressway in a Rolls Royce with the back seat loaded with dollar bills, gold bullion and silver coins, to do with what you wanted, because I know that probably the bulk of that stuff in the back of that Rolls Royce you'd be giving out to the poor. I could hope for that for you, each of you. I could also hope, in a more realistic way, that each of you would be comfortable and independently well off. I could hope that. But you see, we also know that the Lord says to us, you will reap what you sow. And so if a person sows good seed during the course of their lifetime, they have, and by my looking at it, reasonable expectation. If they sow good seed, what kind of harvest do they get? Good harvest. On the other hand, if I sow to the wind, I have every expectation of what? Reaping what? The whirlwind. Hope is full of expectation. Hope that is pure fantasy may be pleasing temporarily, but vanishes. Hope, however, based on faith, is entirely something different. You have a hope that Christ is going to return, yes? That's not fantasy. So your expectation is that when you see Him, you will be like Him. And when, in the anticipation of His coming, that hope that you have, according to the Apostle John in 1 John 3, verse 2, that every man that hath this hope in him does something. And what is that? Every man that hath the hope in him does what? 1 John 3, verse 2, what's that say? What's it say? In your scriptures, what does it say? What is the expectation out of that hope? First John 3, verse 2, am I at the right spot? And every man that what? Am I in the right spot? Or am I holding my doctrine left or right? So, hope that is not fantasy but founded on faith is effectual. And therefore, certain expectations come out of what we believe to be true. You believe that Jesus is coming and you live in the moment, like now, because it's imminent. We live in the any moment prospect of His return. And the apostle seems to teach us that when that hope is gripped, when we get a grip on that, when we get a grip on that hope, something happens. Now, you go back to Hebrews 10, verse number 23. Again, we see, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And then the next two words are, without wavering. There the word is a root of the word klinos, aklinos, which is correctly stated here with the word without, zero, none. And that word means to slant, to lean. It carries a picture of something that wears away or turns away. And so he says, let us hold fast, keep a grip on the profession of our faith without leaning, without slanting, without wearing away. And I want to say that, again, with the prospect of personal circumstances, physical conditions, and political considerations, you just might be worn down with the burdens of this life. And you say in Sunday school, what difference does it make what is taught in Sunday school? There are so many more important things to give consideration to. I feel so bad physically, I just don't want to come and sit and learn in Sunday school. Or my friend or a family member is so cockeyed today, I can't think of anything else but them. And the last thing I want to do is sit down and work through the scriptures as to what the Bible says about the doctrine of God. What difference does it make? Isn't it enough that we simply believe that God is? So he says, grip the faith without wavering. No slanting. You remember I was trying to illustrate here on the overhead? You can't go right, you can't go left, you can't flip it on its head. You have to hold on to it straight up. Straight up. And that's the sense of the word that's here. Straight up. Don't let it slide away. Don't let it get away from you, but hold fast the word, the profession of your faith, straight up. Now, the root word from which this word is derived is graphically illustrated in several places in the New Testament to allow you to get a picture of exactly what is spoken here. I want to just have you keep your place in Hebrews 10. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, see where this word is. And again, it colors in the definition. In Matthew 8, the 20th verse says, Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. Oh, by the way, can I just back? Are there any expectations for the fox regarding his hole? Any expectations for that fox regarding his hole? If the dog is after the fox, where does the fox go to? So he has some expectation of safety there. Then it says, and the birds of the air have nests. Are there any expectations for the bird in his nest? Yeah, a place to roost. I mean, sometimes I feel bad here at the church. I stayed away from doing it this year, but there are three places, I'll say, in our church, around our church building, that birds habitually build nests, one of which is over the light on this exit door right here. They always build a nest right on top of that light because it's warm, you know, when the light's on at night. And they make a mess all over the sidewalk. They make a mess all over the door. They build a nest right outside this door at the eave, or the place where the gutter is. They make a rotten mess there. And they plug the drain. And then over there between the buildings, where the air conditioning units are, they always wanted to build, these robins especially wanted to build a nest right up in there. And 3 years running, they built in the same place. I got to thinking, I just wonder if it's the same mother bird. And every now and again, I would take a broom and go out there and knock the nest down, clean it all out, and you know what would happen? Within 3 minutes afterwards, I hear this little noise. And the old bird comes hovering around and is sitting where it's out of reach of the broom and is chirping at me. And I'm thinking, I'm sorry, bird. Did the bird have any expectations of her nest? Well, yes. So you look at the verse again here. The foxes, the birds, but the Son of Man hath not where to do what with his head? To lay so as to recline. That's the sense here. The birds and the foxes have some place to go and rest. The Son of Man has nowhere to recline. Then there is, Luke chapter 9, verse 12. Luke chapter 9, verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12. Wear away. In another place you might say, well, they refer to the daytime hours, the daylight hours. Well, the day is far spent. Far spent. It's wearing away. We might say it when we're in a hurry to get something done before darkness approaches. You're burning daylight. And then there is this, for the lack of time, Luke chapter 24, verse 5. Luke 24 and verse number 5. You pick it out for me there in that verse. Cleano. 24, 5. What's the verse say? Luke 24, anything there? Okay. Why seek ye the living among the dead? I'm off the beam here. Quick, go over to Hebrews 11, where we were at to begin the beginning, at the 34th verse. Probably this says it best in what these people of faith did. Hebrews 11, verse 34, speaking of our faithful forefathers, of whom it is said they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and then it says they did what? Turned to flight the armies of the aliens, which suggests a retreat. And so whether you're talking about a place of rest, a place to recline, a place to retreat, and it comes back to that root word kleno, it means let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, without wearing away, without turning to flight. Don't retreat. Don't back up. Don't give up one jot or tittle of your faith. Because when faith takes flight as it can, what would you expect would happen? What would you expect would happen? In modern warfare, I may be wrong about this. I don't think so, but I may be wrong. But in modern warfare, I have never read a historical narrative, they say, going back to the Korean War moving forward, of an orderly retreat. When retreat occurs, the mindset of the individuals in light of the circumstances is panic, and it's every man for himself. And the only thing the opposition is going to see are my elbows beating the path down in the opposite direction. Spiritually, when faith takes flight as it can, what do you expect will happen? When we lose our grip on faith, it can often be traced, I believe, to a prayerless closet. A prayerless closet. I'm out of time, but let me just leave this with you for today. Keep those three things in mind that I gave you. Because they can deflect your attention. They can deflect your attention and bring you to a conclusion that what you believe doesn't make any difference. It will bring you to a conclusion that the reason for this church being here really doesn't matter anymore. And that brings with it a whole plate of new expectations. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, would you please allow us the privilege of serving you faithfully until we see you face to face. Lay upon our hearts the things of the Spirit offered up in the best way possible this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen.